Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for all of your many blessings. We also thank you, Lord, for giving us strength and endurance to make it through life's hard times. Father, we pray that you would be with us now as we look into your word. Father, we pray that as we do every week, that your Holy Spirit would be at work here in a mighty way in the hearts of all the men and women that are in your house. Lord, we pray this for in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, a few weeks ago in our series of messages on the life of King David, we saw David fall into sin. He committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. And then when he found out that she was pregnant, he had her husband killed and took her to be his own wife. And if you were here, you know that this woman's husband was one of David's top military officers. He knew this man well. Now, sometime after this took place, you may remember that David was paid a visit by the prophet Nathan. And Nathan wasn't there to make small talk or bring good news. He called David to account for what he had done, and he had a message for David from the Lord. Nathan told him that he was going to receive some very severe discipline for the way he had sinned, which would include the death of the child that resulted from his adulterous affair. And the word of the Lord was fulfilled. The Lord called that child home. And after the death of his newborn son, David was heartbroken, but he took comfort in knowing that one day he would see his son again. And the Lord showed David mercy one more time, and he allowed that woman, Bathsheba, whom David had now taken to be his wife, to become pregnant and give birth to another son. And we're told that the Lord loved this child, and they named him Solomon. And if you're at all familiar with your Old Testament, you know that after David's death, his son Solomon was the one who would take his place upon the throne of Israel. Now, as heartbreaking as it was for David to lose his boy, he was only seeing the beginning of the troubles that were going to come to haunt him as a result of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. That old prophet Nathan told him that from that time on, violence would never depart from his house. And we saw some of that played out 2 weeks ago in our last message from this series as David's children began to engage in some pretty unspeakable acts against one another. One of David's sons, named Amnon, raped his own half-sister. Her name was Tamar. Well, when Tamar's full brother, Absalom, found out about it, he killed Amnon in retaliation for what he had done to his sister. Now, after Absalom killed his half-brother for what he did, he ran away and he lived with his grandfather. And 5 years passed without David and Absalom seeing each other even one time. But as we ended our message 2 weeks ago, Absalom had returned to Jerusalem, and he finally was reunited with his father David. They hugged one another. David greeted his son with a kiss, and it looked like maybe things were going to start getting back to normal. But in our message for today, which is entitled More Discipline for David, we're going to see that David still has some very serious trouble coming his way. Now, as we begin chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, we see that in the course of time, David's son Absalom, he got himself a chariot. Now, as far as we know in the history of Israel, Absalom was the first guy to have a chariot. He was a young man. This was basically like a young man getting a car by today's standards. So Absalom, he got him a chariot and some horses, and he hired 50 men who went with him wherever he would go. These guys were his royal bodyguard. They were kind of his entourage, his posse, if you will. They were also his loyal followers, as long as those paychecks kept clearing. Now, back in those days, they didn't have any such thing as small claims court. So if you had a legitimate beef with somebody, you would go through the city gate. You would wait in line a long, long time to see the king. You'd present your argument before the king. He would decide who was right or wrong and what kind of rewards would be granted to whoever was in the right. Now, the problem was David's only one man. He didn't have nearly enough time to hear every one of these cases that people would try to bring before him. So Absalom saw this as an opportunity to gain favor with the people and also to start taking steps toward what he really wanted, which was the throne of Israel. Now, Absalom, he'd get up early in the morning, he'd hop in that chariot, he'd ride up to the city gate, and then he'd stand there by the side of the road. And whenever somebody would come by with a case that they wanted David to hear, Absalom would say, "What's troubling you, brother?" They would present their case to Absalom, and whether they were right or wrong, Absalom would say, "You know, I can see you have a valid claim. You deserve justice. But the problem is there just isn't a representative of the king to hear your case. If only I were appointed judge in the land, I would see to it that everyone got justice." See, Absalom, he was slick. He knew all the right things to say to people to get them on his side. Now, we were told back in chapter 14, if you remember, that out of every man in the nation of Israel, Absalom was the most handsome and the most well-built. So between this guy's looks, his outstanding physical appearance, and his charisma, he developed quite a following. People wanted to be around him. Furthermore, anytime somebody would come into Absalom's presence and they would bow down to pay him honor as a royal prince, he'd stoop down and grab him by the hand and pick him up and greet him with a kiss. And he would say, "Oh, brother, you don't need to bow down before me. I'm an Israelite just like you. We're all equal. I'm not better than anybody." And the scriptures say that by doing these things, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. People loved him. Well, after 4 years had passed, Absalom figured the time was right for him to make his move. So he went in to see King David, and he said, "Hey, Dad, back when I killed Amnon and I ran away to live with Grandpa for a while, I made a vow to the Lord that if one day he would let me return to Jerusalem to show him proper thanks, I would go down to Hebron and I would worship him there and offer a sacrifice." Now, maybe you're saying, "Why? What's so big about Hebron? Why does he want to go there?" Hebron was the town where Absalom was born. And if you were here at the beginning of our study, you may remember that for the first 7.5 years that David was the king, he lived there. So Absalom figures if he goes back down to Hebron, he'll be popular. He's a hometown boy. And furthermore, he's banking on the fact that some of those folks in Hebron may still be a little angry with David for moving out of Hebron, going to Jerusalem, and making that the capital. Well, David doesn't suspect a thing when Absalom asks him about going down there. So he says, "Go on ahead, son. You go down there and fulfill your vow to the Lord." But Absalom sent messengers all throughout Israel. And the message said, "As soon as you hear the trumpet sound, proclaim Absalom has been made king in Hebron." Well, he took 200 guys down there with him. But the scriptures say those men really didn't know what Absalom had in mind at the time. Now, Absalom also sent for a man named Ahithophel. Now, I know that's kind of a strange name, and I want to warn you in advance. We're going to have several other names today. There are a bunch of characters, a bunch of major players in this story. Some of these names are very strange by our standards. Just try to follow along as best as you can. Now, the thing that was interesting about this man Ahithophel, he was one of David's most trusted and respected advisors. This guy was known for being extremely wise, and whatever he said, everybody respected it. And when this guy spoke, you knew that was the thing that everybody was going to do. But here's another interesting fact for you. Ahithophel was also Bathsheba's grandfather. The woman that David had committed adultery with and had her husband killed, Ahithophel, this advisor, that was her granddaddy. And apparently he wasn't too happy about what David did, as we're going to see a little bit later, when Ahithophel goes over to Absalom's side and starts giving him advice about how to kill David and take the throne of Israel. Well, Absalom's conspiracy, it kept growing in power day by day. More people continued to follow him. And when news of what was going on got back to Jerusalem, a messenger came and said, David, we got trouble. Your boy Absalom wants to take the throne, man. He's going to kill you. Now, we know from this study that David was a mighty warrior. He wasn't really afraid of much of anything. He was a hard charger. He never backed down. But he was also smart enough to know that sometimes the best thing, the smartest thing you can do is to get away from the enemy for a little while till you can figure out what you're up against. You can rally your troops together and then come up with a battle plan. So David gathered up all his family, all his officials, and he left Jerusalem. He packed his stuff and got out of the palace. We're told that he left 10 concubines from his harem to stay there and take care of the palace, but everybody else went with him. Now, several weeks ago, we were introduced to two groups of David's best fighting men. Now, those guys had funny names as well. Remember, one group was called the Pelethites. The other group was called the Kirathites. These guys were David's best fighters. They also went with him to provide protection for his family, but we're told here that there was a third group of men who went as well. There were 600 of them. They also had kind of a strange name. This group was called the Gittites. Now, the thing about the Gittites that's so unusual is these guys were originally from the Philistine town of Gath. Now, the Philistines hated the Israelites. Furthermore, Gath was the very city that the giant Goliath was born in, the giant whom David killed when he was a boy. These guys were from that same town. But somewhere along the way, they'd become very disenfranchised with what was going on over in their country. So they left. They came over to David. They made a pact with him. And they served as his private bodyguard. They were led by a very fierce warrior named Ittai. Now, Ittai, in addition to being one of the toughest guys around, he was very faithful to David. As they were leaving Jerusalem, here comes Ittai and his 600 men and all of their families. And David says to him, look, man, this is not your fight. Why don't you just go back to Jerusalem? It's only been a short time ago that you and your people came to me as foreigners looking for a place to raise your family and have some peace. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't even know where I'm going. I don't know if I'm ever going to see Jerusalem again. I can't ask you to go with me. Just go on back. But Ittai wasn't about to abandon his friend when the chips were down. This is the kind of guy that you want to have as a friend even today. When David was in the most trouble, when things looked the darkest for him, there was his friend Ittai. And do you see what the scriptures say? He told David, as surely as the Lord lives and as surely as you live, whether it means life or death, I'm going with you. David knew he wasn't going to change his mind, so he said, march on, brother. I'm glad to have you with me. So Ittai, all of his warriors and all of their families, they went on with David. Now, in spite of that following that Absalom had, there were still a lot of people in Israel who loved David. We see that when they left Jerusalem, the whole countryside came out and they wept and they cried because David was leaving. David crossed the Kidron Valley and he was met there by the two priests who served Israel during the time when David was king. Their names were Zadok and Abiathar. Now, they had gathered up all of the Levites. This was the tribe of Israel who served the Lord in the worship services. So these were all the holy men of Israel. They came out to meet David. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant that the Ten Commandments were held in. David saw them and he said to the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, look, you guys take your two sons, you take the Ark of the Covenant, and you go back to Jerusalem. If you want to help me, try to find out what's going on and then have your two boys come and bring me word down at the place where we crossed the Jordan River. So those two priests and their boys and all of the Levites, they took the Ark of the Covenant. They went back to Jerusalem. Now David went on up to the Mount of Olives, and we're told that he cried as he went along. He walked along barefoot and had his head covered. These were two signs of mourning back in those days. And all the other people, they were walking barefoot. They had their heads covered as well, and they were all crying. Now, about that time, somebody told David that Bathsheba's grandfather, one of his most trusted advisors, old Ahithophel, had joined Absalom's revolt. Now, this worried David because he knew how wise Ahithophel was and how everybody respected his advice. So he prayed to God that the Lord would cause Ahithophel's advice to become foolish and that it would be wrong. Well, when David finally gets up to the top of the Mount of Olives, he was met by another one of his top advisors and a very close friend. This man's advice was respected just about as much as Ahithophel's. His name was Hushai. Now, David told him, "Look, man, I appreciate you coming out, but if you really want to help me, here's what I need you to do. Ahithophel has joined my boy Absalom in his revolt against me. Everybody respects your advice about as much as they respect his. So go back to Jerusalem. Tell my boy that you're going to serve him just like you served me. And then do whatever you can to contradict Ahithophel's advice. Once you find out what their plan is, run to those two priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and you have their boys come bring me word at the Jordan River." So Hushai says, "All right, David, if that's what you need me to do, you got it." Now, Hushai returns to Jerusalem, and just as he walks through the city gate, who else is coming through at the same time? Absalom and all the men who were with him. Now, as we begin chapter 16, David's leaving the top of the Mount of Olives. He's going down the other side. He's met by yet another man. Now, I know this story is getting a little confusing. Just try to stay with me as best you can. This man that he meets this time, his name is Ziba. Now, if you've been here from the beginning of this series, you may remember that Ziba was the servant of a man named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of David's all-time best friend, a man named Jonathan. Jonathan was King Saul's son, so that would make Mephibosheth King Saul's grandson. Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle on the same day, and when the news of that got back to Israel, Mephibosheth was a little bitty boy at the time. His nurse picked him up and tried to run because they thought maybe the enemy was going to try to come there and conquer the palace and kill everybody. She dropped this little boy. He became crippled in both feet. Well, as he got older, this man Ziba became his servant. Well, now this servant, he approaches David just on the other side of the Mount of Olives. He's got a whole long string of donkeys with him. He's got a bunch of bread, all kinds of food and wine. And he comes up to David and he says, "Hey, King, I brought these donkeys for you and your family to ride on. I got enough food and wine here for everybody. Just a little something I wanted to do for you. No need to thank me. Just take this stuff." Now, it looks like he's doing David a favor, but this guy's got an ulterior motive, as a lot of folks do sometimes. David says, "I appreciate this, but where's your master, Mephibosheth?" Ziba says, "Well, I'll tell you, King David, here's the thing. Now that you're out of the picture, he thinks he's got a shot of regaining the kingdom that used to belong to his grandfather Saul. That's why he stayed in Jerusalem." Now, this was an all-out lie, as we're going to find out in a few chapters. But David's got no idea how widespread this revolt is against him, so he's quick to believe the worst. So he tells Ziba, "Well, you know what, in that case, all of the property, everything that I gave to Mephibosheth, it now belongs to you." Mission accomplished. Ziba got exactly what he wanted, so he thanks the king, salutes the general, and heads on out. Now, as David continues on, he came to a town called Bahurim. I believe we've got a map. Mark, is that the slide that we're to now? All right. Now, I want to show you a couple things on this map. That's kind of the route they're taking. He's trying to get right there to the Jordan River, but now he's at that town of Bahurim. Now, a man from that same clan that King Saul belonged to, this guy is a distant relative of King Saul. He's from the town of Bahurim. His name is Shimei. And when he sees David and all his people coming down the road, he runs out there. He starts throwing a fit. He cusses David up one side and down the other. He starts throwing rocks at him. He's beaming these guys with rocks, cursing them out. He says to David, "Get out of here, you lousy scoundrel, you man of blood. God has taken away your kingdom and given it to your son because of all the blood of the household of Saul that you have shed." But the thing was, David never shed any blood of the household of Saul. Matter of fact, we know from our study several months back on the life of King Saul that two different times David had an opportunity to kill King Saul, and he let him go. But see, Shimei, he didn't want anybody confusing him with the facts. He hated David's guts, and that's all there was to it. So he continued to throw dirt and rocks at him and cuss him out. Well, finally, David's nephew, one of his top men, his name was Abishai, he says, "Uncle David, I'm tired of this guy and his big mouth. Let me go over there and chop his head off. Don't let this dead dog talk to you like this. Who does this guy think he is?" David says, "Leave him alone. Perhaps the Lord has told him to curse me. You know, my own son's trying to kill me. How much more should this guy hate my guts? You leave him alone. Perhaps the Lord will see the distress that I'm in today, and he'll bless me for it later." So David and his men, they marched on. The whole time, old Shimei's following along. He's still cussing and cursing and throwing rocks and dirt. Now, when David and everybody who was with him, they finally arrived at that place that I just showed you on the map where they were going to cross the Jordan River. That's where they set up camp. They were going to wait on that side of the Jordan River until they found out what Absalom's plans were. Just about that time, Absalom and everybody who supported his revolt, they rolled into Jerusalem, and Ahithophel, David's former advisor and grandfather to Bathsheba, was right there by his side. He is now Absalom's right-hand man. Just about that time, David's friend, the other advisor, Hushai, he runs up and he bows down to Absalom and says, "Long live the king! Long live King Absalom!" Absalom's a little suspicious. He says, "Hey, I thought you were my dad's friend. Is this the way you show your love for him?" Hushai, he's a smart guy. He says, "Absolutely not. I want to serve the king that the Lord has chosen, the one chosen by all these people. Shouldn't I serve the son just as I serve the father?" Well, that sounds pretty good. So Absalom says, "All right, you can stay." Now, Absalom then turns to Ahithophel, this wise man, and he says, "Give us your advice. What should we do?" Ahithophel says, "Look here. Your father left 10 of his concubines to care for the palace. You go sleep with every one of them. When everybody hears about that, they're going to know that your father is going to be fired up mad and you have made yourself his enemy. Brother, then they're going to know you're serious about taking the throne. They'll take courage by what you've done and they will join you in your revolt." Now, if we look ahead a couple verses, we're going to see just how serious people took Ahithophel's advice. Verse 23 says that in those days, the advice that Ahithophel gave was just like the advice of a prophet of God. When he spoke, people listened. That was how both David and Absalom viewed his advice. So when Ahithophel told Absalom, "You go sleep with those women," Absalom didn't ask any questions. He went to the palace and he did what he was told. Now in verse 22, we read, "So they pitched a tent on the roof of the palace, and Absalom slept with David's concubines in the sight of all of Israel." He did this publicly. Now, when he did this, the words of Nathan the prophet were fulfilled. Back a few chapters ago, when Nathan confronted David about his sin, back in chapter 12, he told David, "This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel." That sounds like a pretty accurate description of what's going on here, doesn't it? This prophet's words are being fulfilled. Absalom is carrying out what the Lord said was going to happen. Now, does that mean God approves of what Absalom's doing? Does God agree with Absalom turning against his father and sleeping with 10 of his wives? No, it doesn't. You see, all of these things that Absalom is doing, they're in complete contradiction to the Old Testament law that God gave to Moses. Exodus 21:17 says that anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Now, Absalom's doing a lot worse than that. He wants to kill his dad and take his position as king. But that's not the only law he's breaking. We're told in Leviticus 18:8 that what Absalom was doing here, according to the law, was completely unlawful. It was against the Old Testament law for him to have any kind of a relationship with a woman from his father's household. The penalty for that was also death. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, how can God hold Absalom accountable when the only thing that he's doing is fulfilling what God said was going to happen in the first place? While it is true that Absalom's actions are fulfilling what God said was going to happen, that does not mean that God approves of what he's doing. I'm going to give you an example from the New Testament so you understand. In Mark 14, Jesus is talking to the apostles, and he's telling them that one of them would betray him. And Jesus says there in Mark 14, "I will go just as it is written about me, but woe unto the man who betrays me. It would be better for him if he had never been born." Now, Jesus, of course, is talking about Judas Iscariot there. You see, God didn't make Absalom turn against his father any more than God made Judas Iscariot betray Jesus. He simply allowed these men to carry out the evil that was already in their hearts. Now, as we close today, I want to leave you with a thought. Even in our day, 3,000 years after these incidents happened in David's life, even in our day, everywhere we look on the news, everything that we see in the media, it appears that there's an awful lot of people out there who get away with doing a lot of wickedness. We can rest assured, though, a day of justice is coming. Justice will be served. And all of these wicked folks that are in our world today, they will bear the consequences for their actions. And we're going to see an example of that next week as we're given a first row view of the high price Absalom is going to pay for turning against his father and trying to take the life of the man God has chosen to be king. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth that your word contains. Father, we thank you for the principles that we can apply to our own life from these Bible records that we have, sometimes that are thousands of years old. Lord, we thank you that we can know that just like David, although we may receive discipline from you when we sin against you, you'll never take away our salvation. Father, you continue to love us even when we're disobedient. And while your discipline may be unpleasant for a time, we do know that eternal life still hangs in the balance for all those who have trusted your Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior. We thank you for that sure and certain knowledge. In his name we pray. Amen.